Welcome to the Nationwide Gospel Call. This is Brother Anthony Flunder, co-host of this Nationwide Gospel Evangelistic. Brother Tommy Brooks is the host minister of this program. And I, along with my other co-hosts, Brother Austin Wiggins and Brother Horace Stroud, bid you greetings on tonight, and we are thankful that you have joined us. The preacher tonight who is going to share this message with you in the person of Brother Terry Hill. Brother Hill is the minister of the Wink Church of Christ in Wink, Texas, and his topic tonight is, How Can I Know the Church of Christ is the Right Church? Taken from Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 through 19. So tonight, I'm introducing to some, and for others, I present to you Brother Terry Hill.
I want to thank Brother Brooks and you and Brother Wiggins and Brother Stroud for hosting this program and for inviting me to speak. I feel very honored that I'm asked to speak on the program. I believe this is a very important topic tonight, is that we want to know. This actually came to me when a young boy, about 10 years old, asked the question, how can I know the Church of Christ is the right church? And I thought, what a tremendous question that is. And you know, the scripture gives us the answer for that. We just look in God's word, and it'll tell us how we can know. You know, and the church that Jesus built is going to teach the same thing that the Bible teaches. It will not add to, and it will not take from. We know that the church of Christ was built by Jesus. He is the builder. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 and 19, our text for tonight, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on the earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven. We see here that Jesus said he would build his church. He's not going to build some man's church. And the church that Jesus built was not founded by men. It was founded by him. I have some that would say, and I've heard some say, that the church was founded by John the Baptizer. But if you read your Bible, you'll find that in Matthew 14 and verse 10, that John was beheaded. And that was two chapters before you get to where Jesus saying, I will build my church. John has long since lived, no longer living in this world. And Jesus is saying, I will build my church. So we see that the church that Jesus built, is founded upon him as the foundation. That he is the Son of God, and that the words that he speaks we should be hearing. God said in John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Then later in 1 Corinthians 3:11, he says, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And then for chapter 4 and verse 12 of chapter 8 of Acts, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And then Jesus himself spoke these words. He said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. We note here that he's just letting us know that his words, the words that he speaks, that God sent him to speak, and the lay down the foundation for our salvation will be the standard by which all men will be judged on the judgment day. We know it's not founded upon men or by men or upon any doctrine of men. Jesus rebuked the Jews, and I believe if Jesus was here, he would rebuke us as well, because they were teaching things that they made up, that men made up, and they were teaching them as though they came from God. And so in Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 through 9, Jesus said, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And we note then, that we must be following Jesus. He is the builder of the church. It is founded upon him and his word. And God has spoken from heaven. We know, we'll note a little later, but in Matthew chapter 17, 5, God spoke from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." He didn't tell us to listen to Moses or Elijah or any man. He told us to listen to Jesus, hear the words of Jesus. And we'll note that the church that Jesus built was founded at the right place. It was founded at Jerusalem. The Old Testament speaks of this many times, that the church would be founded in Jerusalem. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people will say, shall go and say, Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." He makes almost exactly the same statement in Micah chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. And Peter quotes in Acts chapter 2, the first sermon after the resurrection of Jesus on the day of Pentecost, he quotes this verse from Joel. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant shall whom the Lord shall call." And then Jesus himself makes this statement to his apostles right before he ascended back into heaven. He says, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to raise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." And being assembled together with them, you notice in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it was just a continuation of what Luke had written in Luke 24. He says, "And being assembled with them together, he commanded them that you would not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith, ye have heard of me." And then a little later, in verse 8, he says, "But you shall receive power if the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Here it is. It's founded at the right place, Jerusalem. The church that Jesus built was founded at Jerusalem, and it was founded at the right time. These first points are important, as we will see in a moment, but it was founded at the right time, the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus. And we noted that in Acts chapter 2, the very first verse, they've been told in Acts chapter 1 to stay at Jerusalem. They are at Jerusalem. And it says in verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." That's an interesting statement. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, I read a commentary once by some man who wrote, said it must have been 9 o'clock in the morning. Well, no. When the day of the Passover had fully come was what? When Jesus died upon the cross, he was the lamb that was sacrificed for the sins of the world. And now when the Pentecost has come to its intended purpose, as we read in Exodus 23:16 and Exodus 34:22, Numbers 28:26, Deuteronomy 16 and verse 10, when it fully come, that is, to its intended purpose, that this gospel began to be preached on that day by Peter and the other apostles. We note that it notes all of the different nations of people that were from which the Jews had come to Jerusalem for this feast. And it says, "And we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And then Peter begins to preach that sermon in Acts chapter 2, and notes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that they had by wicked hands crucified and slain him, but God had raised him from the dead. And note, he says, "And therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David has not ascended to the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord saith to my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter's answer forever is, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We notice in verse 41, Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The question then is, what were they added to? Well, verse 47 tells us, God praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What were they being added to? They were being added to the church that Jesus built. We note, if you think, some folks think it's just added to whatever denomination. There were no denominations in existence at that time. There was only one church, the church that Jesus built. So we see that the church was founded by Jesus, built by Jesus. It was founded upon him. It was founded in Jerusalem. It was founded at the right time, the first Pentecost after the resurrection. And another side note is that all of the first members of the Lord's church, the church that Jesus built, were all Jews. The Gentiles did not come into the church until some time later, but the first members were all Jews. Now, when we look at that and we'll say, well, now what about where you attend? Where you attend? Was it built by Jesus or was it built by some man? Is it founded upon Jesus Christ and his words, or is it upon the words of some man? Men have decided what we will teach rather than what the Bible teaches. And was it founded in Jerusalem or somewhere else? And was it founded on the first Pentecost after the resurrection? And were all the first members of that Jews? I've got a list here of a lot of the religious groups in America today, and just think about it. I have one here that said it was founded by Martin Luther in Augsburg, Germany in 1522. Well, Martin Luther may have been a great man, but we see that group, the man that founded it, is the wrong man. And it's at the wrong place. It's Augsburg, Germany. And it's the wrong time in 1522. Jesus is the builder. He is the founder. And it was in Jerusalem on the first Pentecost after his resurrection in about AD 33. I have another group. For instance, here's one, John Calvin, started in Geneva, Switzerland in 1536. Again, wrong man, wrong place, wrong time. Another one, John Smith, in Amsterdam, Holland in 1608. Well, wrong man, wrong town, wrong place and wrong date. John Wesley is one listed here in London, England in 1729. Well, wrong man, wrong place, wrong time. I have another one. Several that have been started in America. For instance, here's one, Joseph Smith in Seneca, New York in 1830. Well, wrong man, wrong place, wrong time. And we can just look at all of the others that are listed, and I noticed that I was reading the other day that if we counted all the denominations in America and their splinter groups, there's over 10,000 of them in America. You think Jesus established 10,000, or did he just establish one? Just one. Well, we'll note that later in our lesson. But we know the church that Jesus built will teach that the kingdom has been established and Jesus is now ruling and reigning. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, Daniel writes, as he had seen was interpreting the vision of Nebuchadnezzar, and he tells him what this statue represents, and he comes to the end and says, in the days of these kings, the last kings on the statue, that is the Roman Empire. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to another people, but shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. We see in Acts and Luke chapter 2, there we see that Jesus was born during the reign of the first of the Caesars. Before that, it had been a republic, and now it is a dictatorship, and Augustus is the first of the Caesars that we find Augustus was the first Caesar of the Roman Empire. Well, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, Daniel again sees that, and he says, I saw night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is of everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. We notice several times that Daniel will talk about that kingdom. We notice in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, Isaiah writes, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. In Matthew chapter 2, we see the wise men coming from the east. They had seen Jesus' star, and they came, and they said, Where is he that is born the King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, where we come to worship him. They came not looking for someone who might become king someday, but one who was born King of the Jews. And we notice that in Matthew 16, verse 19, that we'd read before, that Jesus promises to give Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Well, we think about this. If Peter has the keys and the kingdom hasn't been established, then Peter still must be alive somewhere. There is no hint in the scripture anywhere that Peter will be raised from the dead in order for Jesus to establish his kingdom. Peter has the keys, and he must exercise the keys, and we find him doing that in Acts chapter 2, when the doors were open and men first became members of the Lord's church because God added them. And in Colossians 1 verse 13, we read, Who had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. If Jesus does not have a kingdom and is not now ruling and reigning, how can I be in the kingdom of God's dear Son? In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 and 29, he says, Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we must say may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. In Revelation 1:9, by the Apostle John writes, I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, which was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. What is this? John says, I am your brother in the kingdom. There is a kingdom, and he was in it, and so were those to whom this was penned. And we notice in 1 Timothy 6:15, Paul writes, Which in his times he shall show us who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Zechariah had prophesied that the king would come into Jerusalem riding upon a donkey. We see here, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, upon the colt, the foal of an ass. This is Zechariah 9 and verse 9. We find in Matthew chapter 21, verse 4 and 5, it says, All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and the colt, foal of an ass. And in John 12, verse 15, Fear not, daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, sitting upon an ass's colt. And we note that is when Jesus made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, his last time that he came into Jerusalem, and the people met him, and spread their garments and branches of trees before him, and cried out, Hosanna, because the king come. Well, Jesus is now reigning and ruling in his kingdom, and the church that Jesus built will teach that. It will not add to, take from the scripture. It will teach exactly what the scripture says. And we note that the church that Jesus built will teach that Jesus built only one church. Many of those say, well, he churched all these churches. Although they all teach different things, they would all argue about what is right and what should be done, but the church that Jesus built will simply do what Jesus said, very simply, and not. And we know that he built only one. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, he said, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then we find in Acts 2 and verse 47, there's where we read that God was adding those that were saved to the church, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 through 6, there is one body and one spirit, even as you're calling one over your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and in all and through you all. And what is the one? The one body from Ephesians 4:4, what is it? There's one body. Well, in Ephesians 1:22 and 23, he tells us, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In Colossians 1:18, by inspiration, Paul writes, he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And again, we remember in Colossians 1:13, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Well, we have a kingdom. We have a kingdom, and we have a scriptural name, this name that we will not wear some man's name. We'll just wear the name of Jesus. We see in Romans 16, verse 16, as Paul writes from Corinth, when in that large city there were several congregations of Jesus' church meeting there because the city was so large. It says, as he writes to the Romans from Corinth, he says, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now, there'll be people that I've heard say to me, well, there's nothing in a name. Notice Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There was nothing in a name. Why couldn't we be baptized in Paul's name? But we know that's rebuked in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And Acts chapter 4, verse 12, he said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And I like Philippians 2, verse 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is the Lord, to the glory of God our Father. What is that? At the name of Jesus. Well, it's important. It's important that we note that it has a scriptural name. Want to note here that it gives the answer. It'll tell us that the Bible is the only safe guide. You know, Jeremiah says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And we know it in 1 Peter 4:11, he says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. We need to be sure that we're speaking the oracles of God, whatever God says. But you know, the church that Jesus built will give the scriptural answer that to the question that says, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? It will not go to some man's book. It will not go to a script or some thing written by man. It will just go to the Bible and look. And it tells us, what must I do to be saved? Number one, I must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You notice in John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And John 8 and verse 24, Jesus says, I said therefore unto you, you should die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And I must repent of my sins. In Luke 13, 3 and 5, Jesus himself says, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, Paul says to the folks at Athens, he says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Peter writes in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What is repentance? Well, I'm going to change my direction. I may have been going down the road that's a wide road that leads to destruction. I'm going to change the direction. I'm going to go down the narrow path that leads to life everlasting. And we must confess that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We know that Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." And we will be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. While I know that men say, well, baptism isn't necessary. Baptism doesn't save you. Well, you know, Jesus didn't know that. They should have been there to give him some instruction. Because in Mark chapter 16, and verse 15 and 16, he says to his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." But Jesus said, go and do what? What are you to do? Go and preach the gospel and baptize those who believe. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter makes that a requisite of being a Christian. When they ask him, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" he said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Who's put on Christ? Only those who are baptized into Christ. And Paul, when Ananias came to talk to Paul, as Jesus had instructed him after he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, Ananias says to Paul, "And why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Well, Paul had been there praying and fasting, but that didn't help. He still needed to what? Arise and be baptized to wash away his sins. And those are instructions for us. There are many other things that we could add to that and think about it. It teaches the Bible is to be rightly divided. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2:15, "And to us, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." It needs to be rightly divided. We know that there are three time periods in this Bible. There's the patriarchal period when God spoke to the fathers, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. There he spoke to Moses, or the Mosaical period. He spoke through Moses, and then the Christian age, when he spoke through his son. We notice in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. And in Matthew 17, verse 5, he instructs us that we are to hear Jesus. It's scriptural in its organization. According to the scripture, it will have bishops and elders, or deacons and elders. And it's scriptural in its worship. It will have singing, not playing. There's no scripture in the New Testament that even hints at instrumental music in New Testament worship. We see that there's singing in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. We are to pray, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Giving of our means, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. We are to teach, and that's what Jesus says in Matthew 28, verse 19, beginning. "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the world." What will they teach? Some of the gospel? No, all that Jesus sought. And they would take the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week. We see that commandment given in Matthew 26:26-29. And we see Paul, again, instructing us in that in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23-26. And an example in Acts 20 and verse 7, when they met upon the first day of the week to break bread. It's scriptural and it's living, because the scripture tells us there are things we are to avoid and things we are to do. But just note all of those and think about, you know, I can know the Church of Christ is the right church because I can read it for myself in the Bible. Look in the Bible and see. But if you would like the notes for this sermon tonight, this lesson we're having tonight, if you'd like those notes, you can write me at Terry, usermail.com, and I'll be glad to email you those notes if you would like them. All right. Well, I thank you for your time. I'll turn this back over to Brother Flunder.